And let us once again pray. Father, thank you for the promise and for promises. And thank you that Jesus is truth. Jesus is reality. Jesus is the answer to our questions. Jesus alone is able to give life, for he is life. And to reject Jesus is to reject the only way to be reconciled to you, our God. So, Father, as we open up your word, inspired by you, Father, that you would use my tongue to speak to each of our hearts. And, Father, I thank you again for the precious words of promise and truth, the fulfillment and the fulfillment still to come. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you doing? 1 week and a day from now, Christmas is gone for 2022. The reality of Christmas prayerfully will remain with you, but Christmas will be gone. How is your preparation for Christmas coming? It was interesting for me to see that even atheists are busy putting forth their displays. The state of Illinois, one of their local towns, has put primary up front a display by the atheists. Etsy. I have bought presents from Etsy in years past. It was interesting for me to look at Etsy and to see what they have. There are Christmas greetings that are put out by atheists. You can purchase them. Instead of season's greetings, you've got heathen's greetings. You can buy ornaments for decorating at home, your tree. The very nicely put together medallion as such, it says, above us, only sky. There's no God. Above us, only sky. Atheists are celebrating Christmas. Sadly, for too many of us, even here perhaps, hustle and bustle, perhaps more than joy and peace, are associated with this season. I can't wait to get it over. Celebrate, yes, but I can't wait to get it over. There's so much and so much still to do. Shopping, perhaps, finish making presents, a tree, or no tree, but cards, decorate, make cookies, wrap presents, and on it goes. Getting ready for Christmas. Wait. Getting ready for Christmas? What about the preparation of our hearts? What are we doing with that? Are we doing anything? My wife and I, we didn't this morning because I already had it in the car to make sure I brought it with me. But we've been using, it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the J.C. Ryle Advent readings, 25 readings for Advent. Bishop J.C. Ryle from his commentary. Have you been doing anything to get your heart ready for Christmas? It's good to see you today. I trust that this also will help us prepare for Christmas and the celebration. But do you realize that the whole world had to be made ready for the first Christmas? For the first Christmas. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it should be a familiar verse as my voice reads it. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of the time came. What that implies, what it means is when the world was made ready, when it was just the right time, the Roman Empire and Pax Romana, the Roman roads so that the gospel could spread, when the world was just ready for the promise given back in Genesis chapter 3, would come to fulfillment. The virgin gave birth to the promised one, Jesus. The world had to be made ready. But people also within the world had to be made ready. And that is where our text this morning, verse 17, comes from. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Yes, we just read that. Tim did from Malachi. to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. And here's the key. So as to make ready, to prepare a people who are prepared for the Lord. People made ready for the coming of Jesus. Now this assignment was specifically given to the forerunner. The forerunner, the term that was used for John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He was known for his unique baptism. I remind you, baptism wasn't new. Baptism was used in the days of the Old Testament, Jewish baptism, that is, but it was proselyte baptism. What John came with was something new. This was a baptism not only for Gentiles to become Jews, but it was for Jews as well. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that was to visualize so that you could see it out front, the same way our believer's baptism by immersion is to testify. It was a baptism that was to testify the reality that I've seen my sins and I repent of them and I am being baptized now by water to demonstrate, illustrate the reality of inward cleansing. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, John who was the forerunner to the coming of Jesus himself. This morning, to help us prepare for Christmas, I want us to see again a number of precious gifts from God's gracious hand of preparation. He prepared parents, for two babies were to be born. He prepared two individuals, John as the forerunner and Jesus as Savior. He prepared a people, individual hearts, to make hearts ready to see their need and consequently to accept, to put their trust in this one, the Savior, whose birth we celebrate. Now, there are many similarities between John and Jesus, and yet truly one tremendously great difference. John was a man. Jesus, 100% God and 100% man after the incarnation. Jesus, the God-man, John, just the man. Tremendous differences, but many similarities. They were about the same age. There was 6 months difference in their birthing. John coming 6 months before Jesus. They were of the same family, if you please. They were cousins, first cousins, as I understand it. They both were strong preachers. Oh, strong. They could speak to a crowd. One would call them vipers or snakes. The other would call them whitewashed sepulchers. You're just tombs, stink and everything else, but made to look pretty, at least on the outside, but inwardly. Oh, they were strong preachers. They weren't easily listened to if your heart wasn't prepared and if you weren't ready. They both attracted large crowds. Large crowds came to hear both of them back then without publicity ahead of time. And they both would lose their lives in their ministry. One of them beheaded, the other crucified on a cross. Many similarities between these two. Through it all, as we examine this morning, getting ready for Christmas. Above all, I want you to see the godly character of the one God. And in seeing the godly character of God, I want you to be able to see how that should come to your minds and hearts and emotions in order to help you have a right life situation even today in spite of what goes on in your own personal world at this time, let alone this crazy changing world that we live in. Notice with me, getting things ready, the similarity as we look of this morning, the birth announcement. Birth announcements are not unusual. Not at all. We love to give them. This morning when I came in early, I placed on the back bulletin board here our Christmas letter. By God's grace, it was prepared. We're sending out about 150 of them around the world. In our Christmas letter, I wrote to the kids ahead of time, would you please share with me what you would like me to put in, a brief paragraph on each of the families. And a number of them responded. Others, I came up with my own thoughts on what I knew about what went on in their world this year. But Stephen and Ansley used this means. And it's on the back bulletin board of announcing that they're going to have a second child. Actually, there was a miscarriage not that many months ago. And at this point, they felt strong enough that we're going to announce it. So we are expecting our 19th live grandchild. Birth announcements are wonderful. They are great. They are not unusual. When the event itself comes, often now a phone call right from the delivery room, perhaps even a video right from the delivery room. The announcements, we can't wait to get it out. Computer-generated cards and pictures are available. You can even have storks on your lawn announcing the birth. Once again, Etsy. Etsy provides a stork. You can have the stork, a six-foot-high stork. I'm 6 foot. A six-foot-high stork, you can have it for 5 days if you're willing to pay $90. And you can announce that way so the whole neighborhood might know there's a birth that's taken place. Birth announcements. But can you imagine what God did by way of birth announcement? How can you be so sure? Announcement. Well, God sent an angel to announce. Specifically, the text makes clear it was Gabriel. The angel Gabriel, who is the announcer of the babies. In verse 13 of chapter 1, our text this morning, the angel said to him, and you can read in verse 19, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. You want to know who I am? You want to know how sure I am of what's going on? I am Gabriel the angel. Verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear, future tense, will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. Again, an angel brought that first announcement there, the petition, you will bear a son. In verses 26 to 31, further on in Luke chapter 1, in the six months later, the angel Gabriel, once again, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel, the angel, says to her, greetings, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement. And kept pondering, what kind of a salutation, what kind of a greeting is this? The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, birth announcement, and bear a son. Yes, Gabriel, what a methodology, what a way of announcing, sending an angel to declare the good news of one to come. Do you see God's omniscience in this? Omniscience, all-knowing. I like to say omniscience, science, knowledge, omni, all, the prefix. All-knowing. A God who is all-knowing, who knew well ahead of time, before conception, God knew babies would be born. God knew they would be of the gender male. God knew. Before there were ultrasounds, God knew. I remind you that God knows everything. Mark chapter 4, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. Nothing is hidden. God knows. He knew there would be babies born to them. He knew they would be boys. He knew before conception took place. God knows everything. And God is God and he does not change. Malachi, he shares that very clearly. He knows everything today. He knows right now what you're thinking. Whether you're listening to the message, whether your mind is elsewhere, as it could be. Easy to become distracted, I speak for myself. God knows everything. Everything. He knows what you were doing last night. He knows what you were thinking about while you lay in bed. He knows what your plans are for tomorrow. God knows everything. He is God. He is omniscient. And you need to know that. This is the God we have. It's ironic. I can remember back in high school days, I was talking to one of our men about books I read back when. A Brave New World, 1984. 1984, again, the books. Big Brother is Watching. Big Brother is watching. It's interesting to read this week. I think it's China or North Korea, but I believe it was China. Again, the amount of cameras they have all over the cities. Cameras. Cameras with facial recognition. Big Brother is watching. They spot you going into a store. They spot you going into a meeting where there are Christians. Your face is recognized. Data is put in. We know this one is one of them. One of those. Recognition. That's what we can do. But God, again, is God. He doesn't need cameras. He doesn't need a computer. God is omniscient. He knows everything about you. Everything that you've ever done. Everything that you've ever thought. Everything that you ever will do while still there is physical life within you. God is omniscient. The birth announcement. Parallels to learn from. But second, the miraculous births. Birth. Man was given the mandate to populate. Right back in creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, Adam and Eve, quote, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Multiply. Have little ones. Populate the earth. This mandate has never been repealed. Regardless of false science over population too much. Yes, one of our problems is we like to go to cities because that's where things are happening. And as we go to cities and populate, and there are other reasons as well, but as we go to cities and populate, and I'm from New York City, most of you know that, the more people together, the more sinners together, the more crime. Crime. Murders. Our country itself, I assume around the world as well, totally out of control. And politicians seemingly okaying because we're releasing and we're not demanding crime be paid for, etc. But you have that. But again, the mandate is there. Populate, populate. I would remind you that godly offspring is still one means of reaching souls for Jesus Christ. Godly offspring. The Muslims seem to understand that. And not to reach them for Christ. But they have no problems having large families. In our area here, Mennonites and Amish, they seem to have understood large families. I mean, for myself, I forget now. Is it 9 first cousins I have or something like that? Maybe who are still alive. I'm not sure the number. But when some of you can tell me we've got 200 first cousins, I don't even know all of them, let alone can remember their names or where they live and so forth. But again, godly offspring, it's one means. Our kids knew growing up in our home, you'd be part of family devotions. Growing up in our home, we go to church. Obviously, I'm a pastor. I have to go to church. I have to be here. I can't escape. But we go to church. And I would just encourage you and remind you again, in your homes, while you have an opportunity, again, there's no guarantee that every one of them will be saved. There's no guarantee that every one of them, I know, if you train them up in the ways of the Lord, it's not a promise they will be saved. It is a promise that if you bring them up in the ways of the Lord, that will be in them. They'll never be able to get away from it. And the Holy Spirit can use it and does use it and prayerfully will use it. But in your home, to bring them up, to understand the ways of God, to understand this Christmas and what it's about, to understand about Jesus, it was mandatory. One of our kids knew if he stayed in our home, he'd have to come to church. And he was not interested and was polite enough not to rebel with us as such. And consequently, when he got out of college, he left home as such. But I just encourage you again, with those in your home, while you still have them, this is what we do as a family. This is what we do. With us, our kids did chores, and we did not pay them for chores. We fed them and clothed them and housed them and I paid their car, or they were on my car insurance and things. And families do things differently. Don't do as I did necessarily. But as a family, we go to church. This is what we do because we love Jesus and we lovingly want you to come to know him also as your Savior and Lord. Godly offspring, again. We live in a world where things are so out of control. Control? God is in control of the womb. Psalm 127 reminds us, the fruit of the womb, it's a gift from God. Why do some women not be able to bear a child? Why do some men not be able to father a child? God in his sovereignty knows. I don't have answers for you, but that does happen. But we are told the fruit of the womb is a gift from God. Yes, in his sovereignty in a sinful world, God has allowed births, even through rape, incest, outside of marriage, etc. He allows those births. The child is not sinful in being born, but in being born does have a sinful nature like the rest of us. It is the moral obligation of doctors, it always has been, not to take life, but to save life. I went back and looked at the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take and what has been there coming out of the Greek culture of years gone by, of what it is. And yet in this day and age, our doctors too often will allow and conduct abortions. Abortions not much different than the sacrifices the Old Testament speaks of when they would give their little ones to Moloch, a Canaanite idol, God as such. No, God's sovereignty at times has chosen, though, to bypass the natural biological means of conception. When ones were not able to conceive, you think of Abraham and Sarah, and a little boy was born miraculously when they were too old to have a child and had never had one. You think of Hannah and Elkanah, the parents of Samuel, once again not able to have a child, but God miraculously, when humanly speaking could not, he provided a child. Miraculous birth, God is in control of the womb. We must not forget that. And so, pre-Christmas, birth of John. Yes, you look at chapter 1, verse 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. And yet God provided miraculously this John the Baptizer. Yes, you may recall that the amazement, the wonder, the thankfulness, even as you read later in chapter 1 of the Father's praise of what God had accomplished there. But also with Mary. Mary knew who she was. Was she 14? We don't know. She was a young teenage girl. They matured early back then. They married early back then. But she's 14 or whatever she was. But she knew she had never slept with a man. She knew that she was still, quote, a virgin. And she shares that in verse 34 here of chapter 1. Mary said to the angel Gabriel, because she's just been told, you're going to have a child. How can this be since I am a virgin? How can this be? How can it be? Well, very simply, it can be because God has said and God will accomplish because God is, here's another word for you, omnipotent. All-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful. Again, the scriptures make so clear. It makes so clear. Nothing will be impossible with God. You see it in verse 37 of chapter 1. Nothing will be impossible with God. That's how it can be. God is omnipotent. Yes, there's an old chorus that I grew up with. You got any rivers you think are uncrossable? You got any mountains you can't tunnel through? And then the reality comes. God specializes in things thought impossible. There is nothing, no thing, nada, nothing that he cannot do. That is the God that we profess to worship, most of us at least here, that we profess to know. He is omnipotent and there's nothing there. No, what a God we have. I brought this morning because J.C. Ryle has something to say here. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. This is December 15th, a couple of days ago. There is no sin. Nothing is impossible. Nothing he can't do. Listen, there is no sin too bad to be pardoned. Some of you have perhaps believed a lie. I wish I had heard this good news earlier. But now it's too late because I've done whatever we've done and we think is too difficult for God. No, the Bible makes clear. There's forgiveness if we repent. There is no sin too bad to be pardoned. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. There is no heart too hard. Oh, I prayed for this relative, this loved one for so long. Don't give up as long as there's breath is what I continue to tell you. There is no heart to heart and wicked to be changed. The heart of stone can be made a heart of flesh. There's no work too hard for a believer to, I couldn't do that. I'm afraid to speak out loud. I can't witness to someone. I can't teach, really? There is no work too hard for a believer to do. We may do all things through Christ. That sounds like a Bible verse. We may do all things through Christ strengthening us. There's no trial too hard to be borne. Even yours right now, maybe, that you're thinking about. There's no trial too hard to be borne. The grace of God is sufficient for us. There's no promise too great to be fulfilled. Christ's words never pass away, and what he has promised, he is able to perform. There's no difficulty too great for a believer to overcome. When God is for us, who will be against us? The mountain will become a plain. J.C. Ryle. That's why preachers like to read his commentaries. They're very readable. They're very applicable. They're very much for today. Yes, as well as back in his day, overseas there. Yes, birth announcements for both of them. Miraculous births for both of them. We've seen his omniscience. We see his omnipotence. Thirdly, the names chosen. Normally this part is part of the excitement of becoming expectant parents. Choosing the name is the responsibility. The child doesn't choose the name. Most of you know I never would have chosen my middle name. It's Melvin. Okay, I say it out loud more and more now. But my father wanted Martin. I would have been John Martin. And I don't think it was after Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm not sure where it came from. But I would have liked Martin. But for a number of personal reasons, Melvin I've despised. I used John M. Horgan, not John Melvin Horgan. But parents like you here who have chosen names like we did for our five kids, that's what we have, five, and so forth, is usually part of the joy and the excitement of talking it over and whatnot. Coming up with names, something unique, something trendy, something biblical, something after a relative, whatever you come up with, it's your responsibility. But here, the parents had no say. Zacharias and Elizabeth, no say. And you remember what happened with him when it came time for him to be named, he was going to be circumcised as such? Well, look at John 1:13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John." Now, when it was time, it was the eighth day, and the families gathered together. And remember, Zacharias is not able to speak because he doubted the miraculous birth would come. Okay, I'll give you a sign that it's going to be true. Your mouth's going to be closed. No words. So here's the family gathered together, and the family comes up with names, and families can put pressure. It's not just peers, but families can put pressure on you and want you to do something that you feel God doesn't want you to do. And so the family came and said, basically, we're going to name him not Zachariah's son, but Zachariah after Zachariah. Zachariah's son would be like John's son, Ben's son, Tom's son. In the Norwegian, it's Thompson and Johnson, and okay, that's where they come from. We're going to call him Zacharias after daddy. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. John, there's no John in your family. Where's that coming from? What about daddy? They give him a tablet. He starts to write it out. His name is John. Whoa, because the angel said so. God named him. His name is John. And all of a sudden he was able to speak. All of a sudden God miraculously restored his speech for him. But the name is John. Mary was told up front to name her son Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph, who, man, I can't marry this girl. I don't want her stoned for being non-virtuous, but I've got to divorce her. I remind you, they were betrothed, they were engaged, as we would call it, which back then, under Jewish law, was legally binding. What remained was for them to consummate, come together physically, that marriage. That had not been done as God had told them. But, before even taking her as his wife, I need to get rid of her. And God graciously gave him a visit, a vision, a dream. Hey, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Yes, She has not been unfaithful. She is pregnant, and she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But call him Jesus. Call him Jesus, why? Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yes, the names were chosen by God. What I want you to see is that God is concerned about every detail, even the naming of these little babies. But more than that, what God knows about you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, I read, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered." The very hairs of your head, implying, hey, there's nothing about you I don't know. There's nothing about you I'm not concerned about. There's nothing about you. You can't trouble God with something too big or too small. He's concerned about everything. What was it we spoke about the other day when I shared from Psalm 55, verse 22? Let me just read it for you again. Psalm 55, 22, the psalmist puts this, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." We can shake with fear when we take it on ourselves. But if we're willing to rely upon the Lord, oh, that's right, Peter did say something about the same thing. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. There's nothing about you that he's not concerned about. Nothing. Nothing. Too big? Impossible. Too small? I can't bother him with it. Why? Is that your pride also? Is that your ego? Too easily it comes to play for us, doesn't it? Oh, not this. I don't pray for myself about little things. You ought to. God wants you to because he cares. Naming the babies, whatever it might be, nothing too big, nothing too small. That is the God whose word we have here in front of us once again. The names chosen. There's more. The Holy Spirit's direct involvement. With reference to John, we saw that in verse 15. He will be great. And not from a worldly perspective, John the Baptist. He won't be great from the world's perspective as such, but in the sight of the Lord. There's a big difference there. Are you doing great things for God? I'm pretty insignificant. No, you're not. Remember, he cares for you. None of us is too small that he's not concerned about us. And nothing that he asked you to do is too small, because if he asked you to do it, remember, it's the one who is sending you out that you represent. Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Jesus Christ when we are born again, to represent not President Biden, not a senator or representative, not even your own family. If your family has a larger name than others. But God himself, we are ambassadors. We carry his name and his responsibility, that position. So to remind you once again, this John here, he'll be great in the sight of God. He wasn't to drink wine or liquor. That was part of the Nazarite vow from the book of Numbers, I believe chapter 6. There's something very special about this one here. And the text says, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remind you, this is prior to Pentecost, prior to Jesus ascending to heaven and sending down the Holy Spirit. And remember what Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go so I can send him down, because I have been with you and you're thankful for that, and I'm thankful you're thankful for that. And it's been great to be with you, but if I'm with you, I can't be with you if you're in two different places. But the Holy Spirit, again, will not just be with you, he will be in you. And I remind you from our study on Sunday nights here, with reference to the Holy Spirit, he is the engagement ring, is the term I use, Ephesians chapter 1. He is the earnest, he is the guarantee inside a believer when you're born again, and again from last Sunday night when we talked about how you become a Christian. It is the Holy Spirit who comes within and gives you the miraculous life that you can't see, but that is the miracle of what it is to be a Christian, biblically speaking. And that Holy Spirit within you will always be within you. And if he's not within you, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. But if he's within you, he's the promise that God will fulfill all of his promises. So I know when I die, I'll be in his presence. I'll be home in heaven. He said so here when I took hold of him by faith. His grace allowed that in my life. And so the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost, before the sending down, was in John's being, even while he was in the womb. Wow. There is nothing you can't do, God. And even before Pentecost, you could do something like that. He was there so that he would be able to do the job. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Well, you recall the actual fathering of Jesus was done by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. And that was necessary so that Jesus would not have the sinful nature of Adam that males send forth to offspring. Yes, Jesus. From the very beginning, the Holy Spirit. But not just that. Remember, he's God, but he's 100% man. As 100% man, well, in John chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led forth into the wilderness, temptations of Satan. The Holy Spirit enabled him as a man. Father, not my will, but yours be done. I'd rather not go to the cross in some ways, humanly speaking, as a man. I've seen crucifixions. I know what they're like. I've put up with enough already. But not my will, but yours. He was also led of, enabled by the Holy Spirit as a man. Yeah. For John, for Jesus, the Holy Spirit's involvement, but also for you, for me, if we are Christian, if we are born again. Again, you can't be one without the Holy Spirit generating, as the Bible puts it, this life miraculously within us. But also he is there to enable us. I repeat myself. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have part of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that a lot. You have all of the Holy Spirit. My question, you could probably repeat it for me, is how much of you, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? We have all of him, but there's too much of us that says, I want my life. I want my dreams. I want to attempt this. I don't want to do that. Even though God, you know, wants you to do that instead. We are, the command in Ephesians 5 is to be ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit. To be enabled by the Holy Spirit. To be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Yes, that is to be for us as well as it was for Jesus, as well as it was for John. The Holy Spirit's direct involvement. Not finished yet. Number 5, adequate preparation and continuous growth. It was there. It was there. You see it, first of all, for John. We find that here in verse 80. Verse 80 of chapter 1 of Luke. And the child. The child is not Jesus here. This is John the Baptist. Because you look up at verse 67 and context tells us it was his father, Zacharias. He too was filled with the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. And he prophesied and then he... you have the Benedictus here, as the Latins would call it, the Benedictus, as he blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us, etc., etc., etc. And then as you come to the end here, verse 80, the child, John the Baptist, continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel when he went forth as the baptizer. But he, again, continued to grow in the spirit, that he might be prepared for work. And the same is told of Jesus. You look at Jesus, you go to chapter 2, Luke 2, and you come to verse 40. And what we read here about him is the child. This is the context, is Jesus, the child Jesus. He continued to grow. Most of you know he became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew in stature growth. He got taller, he got heavier. He grew in wisdom in his mind as he went to school and did his assignments and paid attention to the teachers. You can be sure of that, Jesus, because he never sinned, as we do too often. Yes, preparation. But again, that is what's supposed to be happening for us as well. For us as well. I remind you, to be born again as a Christian is just the start. Jesus saved me, come into my heart. That's supposed to be just the start. I'm born again. And that's why you read about, as newborn babes, Peter writes, desire the sincere milk of the word. I'm looking. There's Anne. And there is, yes, Megan. Yeah, you too, because you have the two latest little ones, and we hear them once in a while. And we hear them once in a while because, among other things, it could be a dirty diaper. Was it mustard it was referred to in Sunday school? Oh, this morning. Sorry I brought that up. But you who are in Sunday school know what I'm referred to. But in any case, they also desire, crave, need the milk that mommies can give them. And yes, you can get it in Pablum form or whatever elsewhere. But yeah, the milk. As newborn babes, spiritually speaking, you're born again, want that. But then you remember what we read here in Scripture also. Hey, what's the matter with you guys? You're 20 years old, you're 40 years old, you're 60 years old. You're still looking for your mother's breast for milk? By now you should be eating meat. Hopefully your teeth can handle it. Some of us, we start to lose our teeth. Okay, and we can't handle it as well as we used to. But spiritually speaking, that is in the text because God is not happy when we continue to be babes and haven't grown. You may be 60 years old and have just come to Jesus Christ. You're a spiritual baby. Don't compare yourself with others like me who grew up in the church. Some of you were almost birthed in the church. Don't compare yourself with others. But we should be growing. We should be wanting more. Meditating on the word as we heard in Sunday school up here this morning. And thinking about it in every area of our lives. We too are to be growing. Preparation for ongoing tasks and responsibilities. As God sees us grow, he gives us more. Oh, why do I want to grow and get more responsibility? I've talked to people who, I don't want to be a manager. I just want to be a worker out there for whatever company you work for. Because I've seen what the foremen have to go through. I've seen what managers have to go through. I see the responsibilities. I'd rather not. I'm not sure God wants you to do that with abilities if he's given you an ability to be a manager, a foreman, or whatever. We're all different. And don't compare yourself with someone else. I wish I was. I wish I had. Don't go there. God has given every one of us enough ability to handle what God wants us to handle. The Apostle Paul, I've learned to be content. That is such a, I want to say a lousy bad word, contentment. Because it eats away at what the natural greedy me wants. I want more, I want more. You know the millionaire, not content. I want another million and another one and another one. Whatever it is, to learn who you are and your identity in Christ. And to know the abilities that he's given you. Not to throw away or wish for what God hasn't given you. But to use every bit of what he's called you to be. And to recognize with God I can have a peace and a joy in doing what you have called me to do and be. To understand that. Some of us, we struggle so hard in things we need not struggle. Yes, I am simplistic. I dare to take God at his word. And I'm learning how to understand who I am here in my what, 77th year of life. Yes, adequate preparation. Almost got that out almost. And then continuous growth until he takes us home. We'll talk about some of that tonight. With sanctification and what happens after you're a Christian in our doctrinal statement. But again, one last thing here. Because the purpose of preparation, the purpose of growth is life ministry. Life ministry, the purpose of it. Please read the prayer list. Pray the prayer list. at home. Take them with you. I find them under the pew, on the floor, here, there, everywhere. I'm glad you took them to start with. But they're there for you to be reminded of needs that you call me about. And please, usually by 3:30 Wednesday afternoon, I like to finalize the prayer list. And I get emails and whatnot, phone calls, put this on the list, etc. But they're there so you're aware of what goes on within the church family. But to understand again, ministry, life ministry here, is what God has for each one of us. And so Jesus, notice him, verse 32 and 33. He will be great. Jesus, not John here. But he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him, Jesus, this baby to be born, the throne of his father David. Just reading this morning in 2 Chronicles, the promise again. A son who was not like his father. Father was a godly king. Son was not a godly king. And yet, because of the father's father, etc., going back to David, because of the promise of eternal David's sons being on the throne, I'm not going to remove them, the throne. But the son was, he died a disgraceful death. He was not buried with the other kings, although buried in Jerusalem. And no one regretted his death. How's that for an ending to a person's life? No one regretted his death because he wasn't walking with God. But the Lord God will give him, that is Jesus, the baby, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. How long's forever? That's forever. Do you believe it? He's going to reign forever. And his kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Thy kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, kingdom will have no end. Yes, yes. Jesus' ministry, the kingdom, forever and ever. Who's going to be in that kingdom? Well, I go back to Matthew and what he says about the birth of this baby and why we gave him the name Jesus. She will bear a son. This is Mary. Joseph, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Only his people. You have to be a people of Jesus, a people of God. You have to be born again to have your sins forgiven, to be saved, to have salvation, and to be part of what God has for you. Boys and girls, I can't stress it enough. You can come to Jesus when you're little. I don't see any age limit there. You need to understand some basic facts. But if you really come to Jesus, if you really pray to Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart, there's got to be this growth and change in your life. If your life is not changing, we've talked about that before. To disobey mom and dad is sin. To not do your chores, it's sin. To take from someone else, it's sin. We all sin, but you need to understand that and ask forgiveness. God, forgive me. I shouldn't have said what I did. I shouldn't have did what I'd done. Help me to do better the next time. Help me to pay attention in school. Help me to do my best. You've heard it before. If you're not an A student and you get C's because you're a C student, that's what God has given you the ability to get. Praise God, you've done well. But if you're a C student and you get D's and F's, that's wrong. And if you're an A student and get C's, that's wrong. That's wrong. Again, help me to be with what you've given me, all that you would have me to be, for your glory, not for mine. And so, yeah, Jesus, ministry, ministering, and to save his people from their sins, to bring us into his kingdom. Jesus and John, well, we read it this morning. We're back in verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And we read earlier, and the children to their fathers. Brought back to bring restoration and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, John was given to have people ready for the first coming of Jesus. For the first coming of Jesus. And you and I, it doesn't change. But it's not for the first coming, because he's already come. But our job is to be living in such a way that we share the good news, to have people ready for his second coming. And mentioned again in Sunday school up here this morning, John 3:17. Right after, "For God so loved the world." It didn't come then to judge them. He wanted them to be saved. But the Bible makes also clear in John's gospel that if you're not saved, you've already been judged. The verdict is not in doubt. I've had too many people tell me, "Well, when I get there, I think I've done more good." That's American Christianity is what I call it. "I think I've done more good than bad, and I'm definitely better than most of the people in your church, Pastor John." But and they may be, humanly speaking. But it's not a matter of being better than anyone else. It's being perfect, and none of us is that. And so I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sin. And I need to come to him. And our job is to let people know that one day, every knee, every tongue will stand before Jesus Christ and will be asked, "What did you do with me? When you had the opportunity on planet Earth, what did you do with me?" Jesus said, "If you're not for me, you're against me." And the only way to be for him is not, "I vote Jesus. Good example, good teacher, good morality, good..." No, "Jesus, I need to be saved. I need to come into your heart." And our job then is to live it. Imperfectly we do. But to live it openly and clearly and share the good news. And what an opportunity here at Christmas time for some of us as we get together with family, perhaps not saved yet, I always share. But to serve, knowing his omniscience, knowing his omnipotence, knowing his personal concern for you, having his indwelling spirit within, knowing that he has then enabled us to do whatever he calls us to do. This is what we need to be doing. Preparation for this Christmas so that it might go forth. Oh, that God would take and use us for him. May we live that to the glory of him. Let us pray.